the church, or what is the church? This is the fourth in this series, 1 Peter 2 verses 9 to 10, where we're looking this morning, the people of true witness. So we've been asking this last three Sundays, being the fourth one, what is the church? And one of the things that's been very interesting, and I hope we've all grasped this, is that the church is not an institution. It is not simply an organisation. It is not some sort of a club. It is not some kind of architectural structure, a building, although there's nothing wrong in describing this building as a church, a church building. That isn't actually how the New Testament uses the word church, ecclesia, the church. The church is, according to Peter, the home, the true home of people who have a true hope. That's hope of resurrection life in and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've put on there the four things that we've particularly looked at these last few weeks. Firstly, it's the home of true life. It's the home of true life, the life into which we are born by the imperishable seed of God. We talked, didn't we, 3 weeks ago about the perishable seed of man. One thing that we impart to our children is life, but we also impart death. Whereas the imperishable seed of God imparts true, everlasting life. It's verse 23 of chapter 1, isn't it? For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, and then through the living and enduring word of God. But the church is something else. The church is also the home, or the family, of true love. So verse 22 of chapter 1 reminds us now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. We were reborn, we experienced this new birth that Peter writes of, not so that we would remain spiritual babies, but rather so that we would grow in our salvation, so that we would grow together in genuine Christian love. Use the illustration, didn't we, of a baby. The fact that a baby is seen to be healthy is not so much how much milk it takes in, but in the fact that it grows, it gets bigger, it matures. Well, it's the same with a family of believers, with an individual believer. We're not just to take in, but we're also to grow. We're to grow spiritually. We're to grow in our love for each other, one of the very clear signs of spiritual growth. We're to grow in our love for the Saviour. And that's how, as we saw last week, God is building this family of love. God is building his people into a temple of true worship. That was verses 4 to 8. This temple of true worship, the church, the place where God uniquely, in a personal way, dwells right in the midst, right at the heart, the middle of his people, as he builds what Peter describes as living stones around him into a living temple, the church, where he's right at the heart of it. So it follows, doesn't it, that the only way to God and the only way to truly worship God, Peter's very clear on this, is through Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." When you read these verses, it's probably hardly needs saying, does it, that interfaith worship is actually not just wrong, but in every sense, it's impossible. Can't have interfaith worship. It's no more likely, is it, than Elijah on Mount Carmel suggesting to the prophets of Baal that we have an interfaith worship of God. We'd laugh at the idea of it. Ridiculous, isn't it? Well, Peter's saying the same thing. You can only truly worship the living God, the God of the Bible, if he is worshipped through Jesus Christ alone. Outside the church of Jesus Christ, Peter is clear that there can be no salvation. You cannot be made right with God other than through Jesus Christ. And you cannot truly worship God other than through knowing and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But it is really important that we do remember and we do grasp that a true church is not a building. A true church is a people. A true church is a people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are living stones, who are being built into a family of worshippers through their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important we're not confused what this worship actually looks like. Peter is very clear in these verses that a true church and true worship should always express itself in, firstly, the true worship of God, but also in the true witness of God. Therefore, a church by definition, it just has to be a church of living witness to the truth and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really Peter's point in verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Where there is that, there is a true church. Where there isn't that, where that doesn't exist, there cannot be a true church. Or at least, there's a church that isn't functioning as it ought. There's a church, but it's not functioning according to biblical principles. And what we're going to see in verses 9 and 10 is that Peter focuses on two things. He focuses on the privilege and he focuses on the purpose of being part of God's church. So firstly, the privilege of being part of God's church. Leave those verses up. What Peter is saying is that the living stones that make up the church, you and I, those of us who love the Lord Jesus, the living stones, we are precious to God. That's really important. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? It's a wonderful truth to know that if we love the Lord Jesus, we really are precious to God. Last week, verses 4 to 8, we saw how all the language that's used by Peter, all the language that he used was really Old Testament language. A lot of the things he said very clearly related to the Old Testament temple. And yet what Peter did was he took those words, those phrases, and he very much applied them to the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. And he's doing exactly the same in these two verses here, in verses 9 and 10. Everything that Peter says about God's household, the people of Israel, the Old Testament people of Israel, is applied directly to the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's not suggesting for one minute that the New Testament church simply replaces the Old Testament Israel. He's not suggesting that at all. But I think what he is saying is that the true church of Jesus Christ, that the New Testament church, that new living church made up of living stones, has grafted into it people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, all one, all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all one in Christ Jesus. So when he writes to this very mixed group of Christians, modern day Turkey, isn't it, in Asia Minor, that's the reason he can write at the beginning of verse 9, he can write, "But you are a chosen people." It's going back to the time of Moses, isn't he? God speaking to Moses, "You are a chosen people." That's the privilege. If you're a Christian, God, the sovereign, eternal, almighty God, has chosen you. Not just that, he goes on, doesn't he? "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, God's special possession." Language that God used at Mount Sinai around that time. Priests. The priests, that they were set apart in a special way. They were set apart for obedience to God. They were set apart to be a light to the world. Peter in the New Testament is taking that expression, a royal priesthood. And he's applying that to every single one of us who's a believer, to every living stone, to everyone who's part of the building up of the wall of the church. He's applying that and he's saying that, yes, you're special, you're chosen by God. There's a special work for you to do. There's a special work, and he goes on with that work. "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light," his wonderful light. We're those who are to be witnesses, to be a shining light to the others, every one of us. But in verse 10, at the beginning of verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Just in case there's any doubt what Peter is doing here, he's reminding God's people, he's reminding Christians that they're not a Christian because somehow they're better than other people. somehow God looked around and he picked those who were doing the best job, those who in some way had earned it. That's not the case at all. If the verse ended halfway through, maybe we could come to that conclusion. But Peter says, once you had not received mercy, now you have it. Mercy is something that's given that's undeserved or unmerited, isn't it? So all this privilege that he's been writing of in these verses, it's not something we've earned. It's only because of his mercy, we've received his mercy. So every Christian, every individual believer shares in this wonderful, this amazing privilege of being part of God's chosen family. Of being one who is bound in this everlasting, eternal covenant with God to be his people. Well, that leads us to quite an important question. Because who in the world do we actually owe our first allegiance to? If we're bound in this eternal covenant with God, but we live in this world, who do we owe, the Christian, who do they owe their first allegiance to? Mrs. Thatcher, Margaret Thatcher, apparently once said, you can never be over patriotic. You can never be over patriotic. Maybe there's some truth in that, the importance of being patriotic. Peter says this, our true country is not an earthly one. Our true country is not an earthly one. So however patriotic we are about Britain, want to be England, Scotland, whatever, however patriotic we are about that, our true nation, our true country, the believer's true nation, the believer's true country, is a heavenly one. It's quite ironic. I was reading that one of the hymns at Mrs. Thatcher's funeral was, I vow to thee my country. It's a very patriotic hymn. I vow to thee my country. The last verse of that hymn ends like this. And there's another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. Speaking of the kingdom of heaven. That's where the believer's patriotism ought to be focused. The kingdom of heaven. That's where our first loyalty lies. So, if God's kingdom is supreme to us, if God's kingdom is first to us, the simple fact is that there will be conflicts. There'll be conflicts with the world, and when those conflicts occur with the world, what should we do? It's becoming more common, isn't it? So long as Christians keep their worship, their beliefs, their moral views to themselves, that's okay. But once they start sharing them, once they start making them public, well, that's another matter, isn't it? It's becoming far more common, isn't it, for society in general not to want to hear what is the Christian view on things. What do Christians believe on things? It's becoming more difficult to practice our Christianity in society and to share its views. Peter's first readers, that they were discovering this as well. See how Peter begins his letter, the first few verses of 1 Peter. It's interesting that the Roman Empire was actually quite tolerant of the different religions of the nations that it conquered, as long as they didn't interfere with Rome. If they interfered with Rome, then they were going to be ruthlessly opposed. And there's a sense in which the witnessing church today, the evangelical church today, is various ways to various degrees, is also facing that certain reality. If any of you read Evangelical Now, Evangelical Times, or the Barnabas Trust papers like that, organisations like that, you will quickly read how Christians across the world are being opposed with various degrees of opposition, in some cases violent opposition. In our experience today, in our country, it's probably more likely to be scorn, although there is becoming more and more direct opposition to us. As one writer I remember reading a couple of weeks ago said, to keep that thing, presumably meant the Christian faith, to keep that thing out of our schools, off our television screens and off our radios. Real evangelical Christianity is more often than not sidelined by our government, sidelined by the media, sidelined by society in general. And what Peter's point is in these verses is that regardless of what these different organisations, regardless of what society says, regardless of what society might want, the temple of living stones cannot and must not be kept private. And the temple of living stones, the people, must not, cannot be kept silent. And that really brings us to the purpose of being part of God's church. Those who are precious to God must by their very nature be proclaimers of God. We're chosen, aren't we, Peter says, to be a priesthood. And what was the chief task of the priesthood? It's the latter part of verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Remember Peter in verse 5, he spoke about spiritual sacrifices. We looked at some of them last week. Well, what Peter is saying is that a big part of these spiritual sacrifices is to tell others the wonders of Jesus Christ. And the language that he uses here is very corporate language. The language he uses here is, it's including everyone. He's not speaking to one or two individuals. He's speaking to all believers. It is all our responsibility as priests to be witnesses, proclaimers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to witness to the world. Think about on the day of Pentecost. All who were around the disciples at that time, they heard in their own language, they heard in their own language the wonders of God, the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed. Or a little later, when that persecution took place in Jerusalem, and except for the apostles, or some of the apostles, the rest of the believers, literally, they were just driven out. They were driven, we don't want you, get out. What are we told? In Acts 8, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They were facing great opposition, but here were living stones. Here was the church of Jesus Christ being driven out. What are we told in verse 4? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They were not just worshippers of the living God. Because they were worshippers, they by implication had to be witnesses to the truth in spite of what was happening. And what Peter's saying here is simply this is what Christ's temple does. doesn't just worship, it witnesses. And God's presence and God's power is there for his people to be a living witness to this world, whether it's through preaching, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through gospel-filled songs, whether it's through conversations that we have. That those who are outside the church, those who are not part of God's church, those who are not living sons, those who do not have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, may be drawn in and may, by God's grace, themselves become living stones. That they may make those spiritual sacrifices to the living God. That they may proclaim the wonders of Jesus Christ themselves. And Peter's very clear. The whole church is part of this. In 1 Corinthians he writes, "But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying or preaching, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their heart are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" That's just an instruction, but Paul wrote that, didn't he? About what our gatherings together ought to be like. Peter's quite clear in that, isn't he? What was taking place when the church, those living stones, came together. And Peter's very clear that it's when the church comes together, when that body of believers come together, that in a unique way, that is where the living God is present and at work with his people. That's why I think it's important to invite people to collective gatherings of worship. It's of course important that we share the gospel one to one. We seize every opportunity to share the gospel one to one. It's the same glorious gospel, and that's where we may have to do our gospel work, sharing the gospel with people one to one. But I don't think we should be afraid of inviting people to collective gatherings of worship, whether it's Sunday services, whether it's home group meetings, whether it's Christianity Explored meetings or whatever, where Christians are together. Because scripture is clear, there is that unique sense in which God is present right in the midst of his people when they come together. Well, that's what the authentic church, according to Peter, looks like. It's the home of true life. It's the family of true love. It's the temple or the people of true worship. And it's the people of true witness. That's brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ sharing the love of their Heavenly Father. Sharing, proclaiming, use the torch illustration, shining the wonders of his Son Jesus Christ into a dark world. The picture Peter paints for us is a picture of humanity redeemed and restored, rejoicing in their destiny, but all in God's mercy, and all through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask a question. It's important we learn about these things, but if all we do is learn about them, if head knowledge doesn't really count for much. The challenge really isn't whether you understand what the church is. You could take an exam on it. The challenge really is, are you part of that wonderful reality? That's actually more important. Are you part of that wonderful reality, the only future, real future for time and eternity? Have you personally, as an individual, come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, I'm a living stone in the church of Jesus Christ that Christ is building? I'm one of those stones. My name, I'm one of those stones that Christ is building. I'm part of that church. I know the mercy of God in my life. through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've stopped disobeying God. So last week, what disobeying God is, it's disbelieving God's word. It's not responding to God's word, it's ignoring God's word. I've stopped doing that. And I've started believing God's word. That's not just head knowledge believing. That's with our hearts responding. Perhaps you sit there and you think, well, I have a question. How do I know God would welcome me? Because, well, I've done some pretty bad things. And things you don't know about. How do I know God will accept me? Well, that's an important question. I'm going to try and answer it from these verses. I think Peter's quite clear with his answer. The beginning of verse 4, he says, as you come to him. As you come to him. You can know if you come to him. If you don't come to him, you cannot be part of his family. Cannot be part of the church if you won't come to him. Well, the beginning of verse 7, the honour is for you who believe in him. So it's coming to him and it is believing in him. The latter part of verse 8 is to stop disobeying him and to obey his voice. And the reason for that is verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's not about what you've done. It's all about receiving God's mercy. Peter himself would be able to think back 30 years or thereabouts. He'd be able to sit there and think about words Jesus said. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I'll never reject. I'll never tell them to go away if they come to me. Don't let anyone or anything stop you coming and being part of the best home imaginable, the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus personally, don't forget that you're part of the home of true life, the family of true love, the temple of true worship, the people of true witness. Amen. Close by standing to sing our last song, Jesus the Name, high over all, in hell or earth or sky. Angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly.